Morning, everyone. I think there's a lot of reasons why we should be, praying earnestly that the Lord removes COVID from us, but it seems like my prayers always kind of kick it up a notch the week before I speak because I thought for sure I would rip this mic off my face inevitably as I took the mask off, but so far so good. So well, lots of time for things to still go off the rails in other ways, I guess, but nonetheless, anyway. there's sermons where you maybe hear something that you've never heard before or learn something brand new, and it's like, oh, wow, that was really fresh and different. And then maybe there's sermons where it's something that you're kind of familiar with, but maybe it gets presented in a different way or in a topic or an issue, with a bit of a fresh challenge to it. And then there's maybe also sermons that are more of simple reminders, not necessarily anything that you haven't heard before, maybe not even necessarily presented that differently. Rather just one of those things we maybe need to hear again every so often, and just like elite athletes, maybe periodically go back to work on those very most basic of skills, or those tradespeople that are excellent at their craft, where a lot of their work is almost second nature, and yet if they're not intentional once in a while about going back, they maybe, bad habits can slip in and so forth. And so, I don't know where everyone is at, obviously, this morning, But perhaps for some of you this is a new message or something that is fresh, but maybe for many of us, I think maybe what the Lord has laid on our hearts is maybe more of that third category, where some of the thoughts that I share is maybe not so much a, geez, I've never heard that before, but maybe instead, or hopefully maybe just a little reminder and opportunity for some reflection on some things that we've heard before, and yet maybe doesn't hurt to hear it again once in a while. So maybe with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we just thank you that it's a blessing that we can gather in your house, Lord, that we can worship and hear testimony. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence here this morning, and just pray that you stir in our hearts, Lord, that to each one that's here, whether it's through the music, through the words that I share, or Ed and Sabrina's testimony, or just gathering together, Lord, that everybody in some way can feel your presence and be touched, and that you draw them closer to you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Social media, good or bad? Yes. Yeah, maybe kind of both, right? It depends, possibly, all that sort of thing. And those would all be correct answers. Social media can be, it has its place where it can be good and useful. Abby has a really close friend that goes to school actually in another country, and so social media is just one of those ways that they can connect and stay in touch. The same goes for Judith. She's got family back in England. But I think about, for example, when schools were fully shut down and Natalia was able to at least, kind of maybe connect a bit with some of her friends and her cousins that she otherwise might not see. Not the same, obviously, but still an opportunity to connect. It can also be a place actually to, maybe sometimes get useful information. Now, when I need advice, my first inclination is to probably turn to friends whom I trust or other good, reliable sources. But, there may be sometimes when our friends may not be able to provide the wise counsel for the problems that we're facing. So we all know how hot and dry most of this last summer was. Did anyone else have any grasshopper issues at their place? So this video, if it gets rolling, is just a stroll through our backyard, which is basically what most of our summer looked like at our place. Like you'd almost get a concussion walking through the backyard for the number of grasshoppers that would hit you in the forehead. So it was obviously a little bit of a frustrating and difficult thing. And so, I shared that video with some friends and some people I consider dear, close, personal friends, actually members of our church, members of our church leadership, who I look up to and respect, greatly for their wisdom in many areas. And quite frankly, in this case, proved to be utterly useless. Delan asked if Pharaoh moved in next door, and that was about all I got. Kevin, all he could come up with is a John the Baptist reference. There's not enough honey in Manitoba to wash those things down. In that case, actually, I turned to Twitter, and it's the only social media that I'm on personally. I use it quite a bit for work, and sometimes maybe to get my sports gossip fix and that sort of thing as well. But, You know, because I work in the ag industry, within a couple of hours, actually I had a few suggestions that came in and how to tackle the problem and was connected to a product that was able, you know, available locally and didn't exactly solve the problem. Apparently that's the classification of an infestation when it's like that. I don't know, but nonetheless, it was useful. But it doesn't always work. And so, for example, Sienna, my middle daughter, she played a lot of beach volleyball this summer, and her and her partner, you know, they worked hard. They trained a lot, they played a lot of games, and they really grew in their skill, both in terms of their individual skill and together as a pair. You know, but they went through a stretch of games this summer where they just kind of kept losing. And, you know, in a lot of those games, you know, they were the stronger players. You know, they made plays that the other team was not capable of making, and yet kind of finding ways to lose. And it was kind of frustrating because they should have been the better team. And, well, quite frankly, for a few weeks, they kind of stank for a few weeks. And you know, they were just, you know, it was a bit of a rut. You know, it was maybe more of a mental hurdle that needed to be overcome. So on one of the rides home, and we started talking about the mental side of sports and how even, you know, professional athletes, you know, they have those challenges. They go through those periods. They go where they just kind of need to find ways to kind of overcome them and work their way through that. And so I suggested that, you know, perhaps we should go to trusty Twitter. I'm sure someone will give a great book recommendation if we pose the question. So I got Sienna to type in the words, "Anyone have a good recommendation on books for the mental side of competitive sports, thinking specifically of young athletes?" And I got a single response. With a simple reply, "You're welcome." So that wasn't exactly maybe as, it's, so it's, I wouldn't suggest that going to Twitter is always reliable. But as a side note, and you know, maybe not anything that was particularly the point of what I want to speak to here, but you know, it reminded me actually that sometimes those spiritual, some of those ruts can sometimes happen in our spiritual walk as well. And so I don't know if anyone else has ever experienced that, maybe where it's not that you're not getting into your Bible or that you've strayed from church or anything like that, and yet, you know, maybe you just go through a season where maybe sometimes a walk with the Lord just feels maybe a bit flat. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that. You know, I kind of maybe felt like that a little bit not that long ago, and you know, kind of reflecting on Sienna and kind of what she was going through with a bit of a mental rut, and I kind of related that maybe to my spiritual walk, and so for a window. And so, you know, if that describes you right now, you know, maybe where that walk with the Lord does maybe feel a bit dry in the moment, you know, I just want to really encourage you to keep pressing forward. You know, maybe the Lord is trying to teach you something specifically. You know, maybe he's shaping you in some way that's not readily apparent in the moment, or who knows what. But you know, don't be discouraged. You know, just keep pressing into him. And you know, I just want also maybe to share a passage from Hosea that I sort of came across. You know, reflecting on that point in particular, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is He who is torn, and He will heal us. He is struck down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth." And so I actually am going to leave that passage up there for two reasons. One, again, it's, you know, I found it kind of words of encouragement, as sometimes in those books of the prophets are in the Old Testament, some passages that are unique and encouraging. And so I want to leave that again with anyone who maybe, you know, maybe needs a word of encouragement. The second motivation actually is the fact that it's going to be maybe a couple minutes till I get to my next slide that has scripture on it, and I thought that RG comic would be far too distracting, so I needed something else up here for a little bit. So, but anyway. You know, when I ask the question about whether social media is good or bad, there's a couple different things maybe that I was pondering about. And so the first group I'd like to speak to is primarily young people. And I think especially of teenagers, although this isn't exclusively to teenagers, you know, perhaps there are adults in here where this is relevant as well. So social media has simply become woven into the fabric of most of our lives in some shape or form. And yet we probably all know that, you know, like many other things, there can be too much of a good thing. You know, studies have shown things like, for example, 97% of 13 to 17-year-olds use the social media platform, and 45%, which is nearly half, are online almost constantly, was the words that were used. This group is more susceptible to peer pressure, low self-esteem, and poor mental health. A number of studies have found associations between increased social media use and depression, anxiety, sleep problems, eating concerns, and suicide risk. This could be linked to things like cyberbullying, maybe where the perpetrator can often remain anonymous, the actions can be seen by a larger audience, or the victims find it difficult to escape. There's also rumor spreading, distraction, or comparisons to unrealistic portrayals, you know, and for example, seeing an edited version of someone else's life and making that person's life look preferable to their own. There's also linked to feelings of self-worth. One study showed nearly one-fifth of respondents said they'd delete a post if it didn't get enough likes. Others had found feedback seeking was linked to depressive symptoms. To those kids that are, in this case, described as vulnerable, social media is even more addictive. And it's often used less to learn from than to form and maintain relationships. And it's used less to solve problems than it is to escape from them. Now, to parents, I mean, I know we want to try and steer our kids right, and probably this, like many other areas, is an act of trying to find that balance between putting in restrictions and barriers and guidelines and yet also providing, you know, freedom and learning responsibility. As parents, one of our primary jobs is to be gatekeepers for our kids. And this includes our children's access to technology. But one study showed that 60% of parents say they do not have enough time to monitor what their children view online, while another showed that 89% of parents don't see the amount of time their children spend on the internet as problematic. Now, to our young people, and maybe again to others where this might be relevant, you know, I could speak in my sternest voice and lean over the pulpit and wag my finger and say, don't spend so much time on social media. But, I mean, that would be less than useless. Because even if any of you actually did listen to that advice, you know, that might make a dent in some of the social media specific issues that I talked about. But in the end, this might just be another case of dealing with a symptom rather than the disease itself. Because the root of many of the adverse effects of social media don't necessarily have anything to do with social media. Perhaps it makes them worse, but it doesn't actually really change them. Of course, there was no social media when I was a teenager. In fact, I mean, I don't think it was that long ago Natalia asked if we had TV when I grew up. You know, and I think Abby's still convinced it took a horse and buggy to school. But young people, even before social media, dealt with many of the same problems. Bullying, gossip, getting validation from being in the right group of friends. Because the root of it all is people. And all people are broken and stained. So I would challenge you younger people with the following question. What is the root of where you get your identity? Where do you find your validation or your worth? Because if it's based on likes, streaks, followers, and so on, that path is an inch deep. And even if there is a fleeting moment of temporary satisfaction, the end result will always be unfulfillment and the need to search for that next quick fix. Does your good day or week depend on whether the right people have commented on a picture, or if someone else has either maybe left you alone if they've been harassing you, or someone else has finally responded to that post or whatever it is? Because that is a fickle and flimsy foundation upon which to build your self-worth. Or you can find your identity in the one who created you. The opening story in the Bible, the creation story, talks about how God made this big and wonderful and beautiful and mysterious earth and made you as the very highlight. And God, knowing you and loving you and wanting you to be part of his family, is scattered across the entire Bible. And so I share here just a handful of passages. Many of them are familiar, but Genesis 1, 26 to 27, again, right at the outset in the opening chapter. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Psalm 139, 13 to 14, again a familiar passage. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. In Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that is who you are. You know, Delana's been walking through a series in the book of John. I think we're up to part 147, but I'm not sure. I lost count. But it's been, it's, I, I poked fun at him a little bit, and we had a good chat about it at the break. It's really been enjoying that. Actually, as a side thing, it's one of those things, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit at work or not. We've been walking through the series of John, and just as I've had a couple other devotions and so forth that I have sort of been walking through, and they all have been sort of pointing towards the book of John, so maybe it's the Spirit, just giving me an opportunity to kind of marinate on that unique and different and interesting, fascinating book in different ways. So I poke a little fun at Delan, and yet we've been really enjoying those messages. Anyway, and just in that book alone, on virtually every page, light, living water, the one who made you offers this. So, John 1, verses 3 to 4, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John 4, 13 to 14, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. John 7, 37 to 38, on the last day of the festival, the great day Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. And that's repeated over and over and over again in John. And this is what is being offered as an alternative to the empty and misleading promises of fulfillment that Instagram and Snapchat offer. And while parents, of course, have a role, any of you young people that are on social media, that means that you are old enough to make and own that decision yourself in terms of how you will act, how you use it, if you'll get dragged down to the lowest common denominator or rise above it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be on social media at all, although, perhaps there's circumstances or cases where that's a completely appropriate response, and, that's between you and the Lord, or you and your parents, or someone else that you trust. But I would say that, the cure is not the what, in this case social media, it's the who. Who defines who you are? That path to following Jesus isn't easy. Jesus never said it would be easy. And in the moment, it might be really, really hard to make that right choice. But, then I think of that exchange between Jesus and Peter where the crowds have been, people have been following and been drawn to Jesus because of his miracles, but then almost all of them turned away because they found his teaching too hard. And then in John 6, he says, because of this, many disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. And so Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But there's a second part of this topic of social media that I also like to speak to. And again, perhaps it's not even social media per se. Maybe rather this is a bit of a representation of just how we engage with people in general, although through which social media can often bring out the worst of us. And again, also relevant to our youth, but maybe equally relevant to the rest of us oldies here in the crowd. And so Christian author Tim Keller wrote an article on this topic, and he referenced a book written by a fellow by the name of Chris Bale. He says, we use social media as a mirror to decipher our place in society, but it functions more like a prism that distorts our identities, right? So we sort of look into social media to try and sort of create our identities, and yet it kind of creates this distorted image, empowers status-seeking extremists, and renders moderates all but invisible. Something that is increasingly prevalent in our current charged times, I would say. And then Tim Keller goes on to say, and I'm going to apologize for the next slide because the fonts, a rookie mistake, I tried to jam way too much into one slide, but you can maybe follow along as I read it, but basically Tim Keller then goes on to say himself, in our increasingly secular society, God and faith no longer serve as means of identity. Socially isolated individuals with fragile selves find the affirmation they need in social media, right? So particularly people that uses the words fragile and isolated, they look to social media to find that affirmation. And that becomes the setting for us to get control over the presentation of ourselves. So we're using social media to kind of sort of present ourselves in a certain specific way. And to get feedback about that presentation with unprecedented scale and speed. So we're going to kind of present our way in the way that we kind of want to be presented, then we're going to get some feedback on that, likes, posts, whatever it is. He goes on to say, and to get it with unprecedented scale and speed, and then to constantly calibrate and curate our identities in order to get affirmation. So we're going to keep kind of trying to tweak those dials so we get the presentation that we appear exactly as we want to make sure we appear, and how that we appear, whether that's the right appearance, is going to be based on our likes and our responses and all those sorts of things. And so we're going to keep tweaking those dials in order to get the affirmation from our chosen and hopefully as large as possible community. Okay, so now that's how we kind of build up our identity. Then he goes on to say, social media are not primarily about public discussion of ideas. Ideas are used to define oneself. So now this is, again, our identity in terms of, oh, we're going to, you know, it's not about, you know, kind of discussing ideas, but we're going to find this idea. We're going to actually attach our identity and belong to kind of this group or this tribe. And by assigning identities to others, by associating them with groups you oppose. You know, so we kind of tweak and fine-tune the dials. We get our affirmation. We're going to try and put this image forward that gives the responses that we want. We're going to attach ourselves to a certain group, and now we'll have ourselves a group of another tribe, or call it people you oppose or enemies or whatever it is. Other studies show social media drives extremism. Activity is overwhelmingly and disproportionately driven by the extreme ends of right and left, which distorts our view of individuals and society. Social media mutes moderates. Social media becomes a place of identity creation, not idea exchange. Social media also plays in the natural human tendency to be pessimistic. And so just a couple of quotes I have, and these aren't necessarily Christian authors, but I think are relevant to kind of speak to that point. Matt Ridley, in his book, The Rational Optimist, says, "A constant drumbeat of pessimism usually drowns out any triumphalist song. If you say the world has been getting better, you might get away being called naive and insensitive. If you say the world is going to go on getting better, you're considered embarrassingly mad. If, on the other hand, you say catastrophe is imminent, you may expect the MacArthur Genius Award or even the Nobel Prize. In my own adult lifetime, the fashionable reasons for pessimism changed, but the pessimism was constant." Morgan Housel, who's a financial commentator and author, he says that when you realize how much progress humans can make during a lifetime in everything from economic growth to medical breakthroughs to social inequality, you would think optimism would gain more attention than pessimism. And yet. And if we want to kind of think that this is a symptom of our own current times, John Stuart Mill was an economist and kind of a commentator in the 1840s, almost 100 years ago, says, "I have observed that not the man who hopes when others despair, but the man who despairs when others hope, is admired by a large class of persons as a sage." Social media plays into this natural tendency for us to society to want to be pessimist and negative. One thing that is sometimes easy to lose sight of also is that Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and whatever else, they're not our friends. Their entire purpose is to make money, and they make that money by selling advertisements. And those advertisements are sold at a very high price because these platforms know what you are looking at. And so their algorithms will place ads targeted specifically for you and shaped by what you've been looking at and even your mood. And yes, they often can tell what kind of mood you're in based on your web activity and so forth. Their entire purpose for being is to manipulate you to ensure you spend the most time possible on their platform so they get more ads in front of you that are strategically placed. And it might be argued that in many cases might actually even know more about you than you do. Again, I'm not saying people should not be on social media or anything like that, but I think awareness of this fact is an important part of resisting what these companies are trying to get you to do. So I think about how we as Christians, whether it's members specifically of this congregation, as individuals, as just part of our broader church body in this community and globally and beyond, you know, using social media both in terms of what we're absorbing and, you know, maybe more importantly, how are we behaving? And as I was reflecting on this, I was reminded of a joke. As a man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly the light turned yellow just in front of him, and he did the right thing. He stopped at the crosswalk, and even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. And as she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting for her personal effects, and he said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the "What Would Jesus Do and Follow Me to Sunday School" bumper stickers and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, and naturally, I assumed you'd stolen the car. And while it's kind of an amusing story, I think we can all think of experiences that we've had where there's been that bad day or that regrettable comment you can't take back or that sort of thing. I mean, we can all relate to that. You know, but I wonder if, you know, in some cases, maybe our words and tone and overall behavior is inconsistent with our social media byline that might include things like Jesus follower or saved by grace or another phrase that is clearly intended to rightfully let people know that we are believers and not ashamed of the gospel. You know, are we the ones that are sometimes driving that stolen car? So I'm a school trustee for Grunthal, and as you can imagine, I've received many emails over the last few months about how schools are being mandated to deal with COVID, whether it's masks, vaccinations, and a whole host of issues. I've received many responses on both sides of the various arguments, if you will, or discussion, and most have actually been very respectful, even if they're passionate. But in some cases, Scripture is used to support the taking like a very militant approach, taking a very defiant approach. You know, sometimes our Christian faith is framed as justification for being combative. You know, and I contrast that to the humbling feeling when maybe I have an email exchange with someone who is concerned and they're passionate, whether it's regards to their children or how their job might be affected, and very, very real issues. And perhaps it's maybe even a bit of a difficult exchange, and yet they thank me for my service as a trustee and say they're praying for me. And suddenly that difficult conversation takes on a completely different tone and operates in a completely different space. And it might be the exact same issue, and it might even be the same general position, you know, but there's nothing stolen about that car and that conversation. Now, you know, certainly I'm not here to tell anyone how they should be thinking about a whole host of these difficult topics. You know, I'm certainly not that smart to have answers. You know, it's hard to know what's true and false, partially true, but present in a misleading way and so forth. You know, I'm not here endorsing one called side or this side or whatever it is at all this morning. But I guess I would argue that Scripture is pretty clear about the how when we are engaging others about these difficult issues, about how our actions should be reflecting the one from whom we supposedly get our identity from and put our faith in. And so if we could get one person from history, if they were perhaps to have just anyone come and lead a bit of a workshop about how to walk in a Christian light during these times, you know, what would be a really great suggestion? Jesus, right? It's church attendance 101. If someone asks a question at the pulpit, just blurt out Jesus. It might not always be the right answer, but it won't ever be the completely wrong one, right? So, yeah, you know what I mean? And so, you know, I wonder if Jesus was here kind of, you know, talking us through. I wonder if he might not say, you know, I actually gave a sermon that would probably speak exactly to the question that you're asking. What's kind of a famous sermon that Jesus gave that's recorded? Sermon on the Mount. And can we guess what he actually opened up with on the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes. So Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so then I ask, you know, does our social media or other interactions, my own, as well reflect someone who is meek or merciful, pure in heart, someone who looks like our life is filled, or peacemaker? Or do we view the person on the other, let's call it side, as an enemy? Now, let's not kid ourselves. We are doing battle with an enemy. But I would suggest it's maybe not that person who thinks the wrong things on this topic or that topic or whatever that is the enemy, but rather, you know, in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against the enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And Jesus goes on to say a bunch of other relevant things in that very same chapter. That same Sermon on the Mount in the context of posture and attitude and hearts and behaviors that we should reflect as we are engaging with people. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Or verse 22, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Verses 38 to 41 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Verses 43 to 45, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's a hard message. But I would say that I think if we feel that that is a hard message in today's divided, polarized, seemingly poisonous world, I think some context about the world Jesus was walking in would also be helpful. Can anyone kind of describe the political climate that Jesus lived in? Divided? Yeah. When we often think of Jesus in terms of, we often think of Jesus in terms of his conflict with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. And obviously that was of great importance in the context of his mission and what he ultimately fulfilled. But for the average person living in that time that Jesus was speaking to, that wasn't really a concern or an issue or something that would really, you know, be a problem. But instead, you know, of greater concern is that the Jews were living under Roman rule. They were an occupied nation. There were regular revolts and uprisings, regularly, usually brutally crushed with hundreds or thousands of deaths. Crucifixion was a common punishment for those who were doing the uprising, designed to be a public display of terror. And so Jesus is speaking to an audience in a time that is extremely politically charged and perpetual powder keg on the verge of exploding. And I think it's maybe sometimes easy to lose sight of that. You know, often we hear these stories about Jesus or we kind of, you know, we hear what he has to say or we see those interactions, you know, and it's sometimes maybe easy to box them into neat little stories, you know, Jesus hanging out with the guys, maybe make some Pharisees look bad that had it coming to them anyway, heal some folks, maybe even make it back home in time to watch the first period of the game, right? But his words back then would have been an even much, much harder pill to swallow for that audience, living under impression, living under fear, living under squashed revolts and so forth, than they are today in Manitoba in 2021. You know, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine a couple of weeks back about COVID. It seems like it's hard to avoid that topic in some way, shape, or form. And so talking about vaccines and all these sorts of things. And, you know, there was one of those conversations where there's areas where we had similar opinions and places where our perspectives differed, but it was good conversation. And he made a comment that really, really stuck with me. And he says, we were talking about how it is sad that things have become so divisive, you know, even within families or across churches or within churches. And he just made the comment, Satan must just be smiling when he sees all this. So, if driving the stolen car too often describes you or myself, and I include myself in that as well, where do we go from here? First of all, I would say that maybe some time in confession and repentance is a pretty good start. And it might, again, not just be social media. Just because I'm not on Facebook doesn't mean that I haven't acted belligerently too often in different settings, whether it's a group of friends around a fire or a work setting or anywhere else where there's different people and issues come up. And it's, Lord, forgive me for when my words and actions have not reflected your heart, when I've not looked at the person I'm engaging with in the way that you see them. You know, I once heard the phrase, seeing people with Jesus-colored glasses, and I wish that would be the first thing that comes to my mind, maybe when I sometimes want to open my mouth. Maybe where I've not had dialogue even on a hard issue in a way that it was a reflection of the love and mercy and grace that you show me every single day. Second, we need to make an intentional effort to continually put our heart in the right place. And, you know, that's wasn't an easy thing in normal times, and I think we can say it is harder now because, I mean, let's face it, we're all exhausted. It has been a long time of various things, of division of masks, of not meeting as a single group, and on, the list goes on, and we are exhausted. I'm exhausted. It's always hard to try and work to have your heart in the right place, and I think that's even more difficult now. But how do we do this? You know, there's numerous ways, of course, obviously prayer, you know, time in the Word, and so forth. But here as well, I think the Beatitudes can maybe help provide some guidance. So in terms of the Beatitudes, the Greek word for blessed that is used repeatedly does not blessed as in, oh, you did X, and therefore you will receive Y. Rather, it is a matter or reflects more that you are X, and you will receive Y. So it's not really a payment for action, but rather a reflection of a state of being out of which then you will receive something. And so think of it something along the lines of, you know, if I am a good son, then I will receive my inheritance or get the farm or whatever it is, right? Contrasted to, you know, I desire to be a good son or a good daughter because it is the right thing to do, and I will receive my inheritance. It's a reflection of authentic spirituality and joy. And while this difference, you know, might seem subtle, it's important. And particularly maybe in our current consumer culture, you know, one that can dangerously slip into a theology where if we're not careful, where it, you know, pays to be a Christian, since if I pray hard enough in the right way, maybe God can act like that big Sears catalog in the sky if we do the right things and those sorts of things. You know, rather the attitude that is being communicated in the Beatitudes, it reflects and begins with striving to have our heart in the right place for its own sake. Because that is what God asks and demands of us. And because, quite frankly, how could we respond any other way to the one who gave it all for me? And then, yes, blessing will follow. Which, you know, by the way, is going to be blessing in the context of eternal perspective or how God desires to bless us and bless us and not necessarily what I want today. And if one is, you know, potentially tempted to want to, let's call it, downplay the Beatitudes a little bit or so forth, you know, I would suggest that Jesus was simply communicating something that is repeatedly showing up in the Old Testament. And on these next couple slides, I have the Beatitudes again with, you know, just some Old Testament references that speak exactly to these points. And this was kind of hardly without even trying or digging in deeper. And there would be multitude more verses behind each one if I had spent a little more time wanting to dig them up. And these are also consistent with vast swaths of the New Testament, whether we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit being just one obvious and simple example. Paul spent so much time talking about love, and even Jesus, you know, on his prayer before getting arrested, prays for the unity of the church. Getting our hearts right getting our hearts in the right place, it's a process. It takes time, it takes repeated effort, and like exercising or working out, you can't just do it once and then you're good. Unfortunately, I did a workout once, didn't see any difference, doesn't work for me, right? Doesn't work that way, unfortunately. We're living in a hard time. Like, we really are living in a hard time, and it's true that society is divided, and while it seems like the splits are only getting worse, and you know, history would suggest that this is nothing new, you know, and that we should keep the current climate in a proper perspective, but, you know, that's small comfort, you know, when families are broken apart. When there's lifelong friends that no longer talk to each other, or places of work or even worship are becoming toxic. And it's really hard not to want to shake your fist or to blare out at this party or those people or liberal or conservative, Democrat, Republican, whatever group. That group is an idiot, they don't know what they're talking about, or evil, or whatever the list goes on. And it's hard. It's hard not to do that. But by responding how we would like to and how we're inclined to, we're playing right into the other side's hands. We're doing exactly what the media in general, including social media, want us to do, and even more so, we're playing right into the hands of our real enemy. Even more importantly, I would say that following those impulses goes against the very instruction that we received from the one who gave everything for you and for me, and who promises us everything, and also calls us to build his kingdom. And you know what? As much as I truly believe that it's becoming increasingly more difficult to be a Christian in today's modern society, and I think that is the case, you know, I think there are far more people maybe than we realize that are looking for something different than the noise that they're inundated with every day. Looking for something that is exactly maybe what the church is called to be when we're doing it well, and that are tired and exhausted of a world that you can't stop yelling at each other. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, and I need to repeatedly ask myself, is, you know, are my actions, the words that come out of my mouth, the very way I carry myself, discernible from the rest of society to a non-believer looking from the outside, is how I act or what I say or how I respond in hard conversations a reflection of my Lord and Savior who I profess to follow and the instructions that he gave me to live by, live my life, and in the process build his church? You know, we have a hope that is far beyond anything that any worldview has to offer. And we have absolute truth on our side. And I would challenge us to say that our words and our actions should reflect that hope and truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we just thank you for this chance to be here together this morning, to gather as a body, to worship you. And Lord, I just thank you for who you are. Lord, you are so gracious. You are so merciful. And Lord, I just pray for myself. I pray for our church here in Pansy, but the churches in the region and beyond, Lord, that we would carry ourselves with hearts that are a reflection of who you are, Lord, that sees the other people as you see them, Lord. And not that we should not be able to engage with people, Lord, but that our interactions are just reflective of the mercy and grace that you show, Lord. And also, I guess I would challenge us as well to extend that mercy and grace to other people when someone is having that bad day or says those things that they would maybe just as soon take back. So, Lord, I just pray for soft hearts. And, Lord, through that, that your kingdom, again, in Pansy Chapel and this region and beyond would grow, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that you're merciful and patient, Lord. And just thank you again that for your presence here this morning. Amen.